Welcome to the Lion's Tribe. I am Pastor Jimmy Odukoya. I pray this episode blesses you and it reminds you to become the lion that God has called you to be. Be blessed.
We are continuing Mercy Me, part three. And we are the actual title of part three, which it is the cost of mercy. Somebody say the cost of mercy. How many people know that mercy has a cost? Remember the first time I asked you, and I said, if I was going to define mercy, how would I define mercy? And I said, mercy is you, mercy is me. You know, everything in life, when you hear that something is free, if you are experiencing it for free, that means somebody has paid the price. Because nothing in life is free. Nothing in life is free. And so when we think about mercy being you or mercy being me, there's something in economics called opportunity cost. For somebody to experience mercy, that means somebody must bear the brunt of it. Are you with me? Case in point. If you come and steal from me, and I catch you in the act, remember my story? I catch you in the act, and I decide to show you mercy, guess what happens? If you have stolen from me, I absolve you of what you have stolen. I bear the loss of what you have stolen. I bear the pain of what you have stolen, and then I still decide to give you mercy. So one person walks away completely free while somebody else bears the cost. Somebody say the cost of mercy. Remember, we spoke about in the first week how the Lord would reveal his name to Moses in Exodus, and he says, I am the Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, gracious, forgiving to 1,000. But he also went to say, I impute the iniquity fathers on sons. If you are guilty, you must bear the consequence. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we spoke about how God must be a just God because he says the wages of sin is death. Somebody must die when sin is in the equation. He cannot renege on his word. He is not a man that he should lie. And so, God finds himself in a conundrum, if you will. Man has sinned. They must die. Who will go and redeem man? Because the wages of sin is death. And then, we know that the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, Jesus says, I will go. And Hebrew 4 talks about him becoming a high priest. And because he has now become a high priest who can sympathize in every area, and because he has paid the price and become the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus becoming the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, and the high priest, only one, paid the price. So he now says, because of this, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain. Somebody say mercy. But today we are talking about the cost of this mercy. Somebody had to pay the price. And when we talk about the price that Jesus paid, a lot of times we read it, we glance over it, and I think the closest depiction to what it was like for Jesus, Mel Gibson captured it so beautifully in The Passion of the Christ. And even that was not accurate enough. How many people have seen The Passion of the Christ? I remember when it first hit the scenes, people could not watch it. People were crying. People would run out of the theater because it was too gruesome. And the one who played the character Jesus, Jim Caviezel, his life was never the same again. From that moment on, everything about him changed. His desire, his goals, his perspective on life. When he walked... And this was not real life. But he had a chance to envision or imagine what it would be to walk not even a mile, just a little distance in Jesus' shoes. And they tell about how there was a time when they were shooting the whipping scene, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and just one of the little things cut his back, and he went into shock. And they had to stop they had to stop filming because the man was out. Or while he was hanging on the cross, thunder and lightning came. You know what's funny? Let me come back. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But he played this role and his life was never the same again. And so when we talk about the cost of mercy, I want to take this from a different perspective today. I want to take it from two perspectives. Because a lot of times we look at Jesus' perspective because he came and he died. But I want to do something a bit different today. I want to first start from God's perspective. Somebody say God's perspective. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And I don't think we fully appreciate or understand what it is for a God to give his son. Now, I don't know about you. If you're a parent in here, wave your hands. I'll tell you for free. If I was God, all of you would die. Wow, Pastor Angela, but yes, we're supposed to be like Christ. I've not reached there yet. I'm still working on my salvation. If I was God, all of you will. It's true. Because that I will give my son for you. Ah, he had. In fact, it's not even a conversation. Can we be real? Every parent would probably say the same thing. As much as you love Pastor, if it's Pastor or your child, you say, "Pastor, I see you in heaven. Pastor, come and be going. After all, heaven is the goal. Come and be going." That God would give his only son. What does that truly mean? How did God feel? So, to give you a glimpse of into that, I'm going to do something different today. For the first 10 minutes, I'm not going to preach. I'm going to have you watch something. How ironic that this today, Uncle Kepi came. It's like, I want to watch film. It's like, come to church today. I want you to turn your attention to the screen. I'm going to play something for you for 10 minutes. And this will give you what I would like to say, a glimpse of what it must have been like from God's perspective to give his son. And after that, I'll come back and then we'll talk about Jesus' perspective. Are you with me? Fantastic. Okay. Can you put it on the screen, please?
That is college kids at the physical time.
I am here tonight to tell you about a father who loved his son and a son who loved his dad. The way this story is going to unfold for you is a little bit different because I want to bring it to now. You see, a dad would go home and he would go by the school, and every now and then he would pick up his son and say, "Son, why don't you go to work with me?" The boy loved that. And when his dad would just come and pick him up, he was the happiest boy ever. He knew that he would get to spend the afternoon with his father at work, and he would get his coat and they would walk, and he would bring hot chocolate for his son for his really cold, and they would go through. But this boy was different. This boy would see things. This boy wasn't normal. And when they were walking one afternoon going to where dad worked, this boy would notice things that other people wouldn't notice. He sees things other people wouldn't see. He sees a man in a bathrobe in the middle of the street who's yelling at a second story window. He sees a woman who's very angry at him and doesn't really want to hear what he says. This boy, as the rest of the world hustles by, he slows down. He sees the hurt and the pain. He sees the anguish and the sorrow. He sees the window close and a desperate man trying to get his head. What he did doesn't matter. Daddy hurting is all that matters. And this boy would see these things. His father rushes and gets him by the hand and says, "Let's go. We're late." He would stop and look one more time. Can I stop his pain? Can I stop her hurt? But the boy loved his father. He knew that he would always have a father. But even notice this, I need you to understand as you hear this story and get involved in the life of this man and his son. I need you to notice that there's no mom. It's As they walked through the woods, the boy was saying to his father, "Dad, what will I do when I grow up? What will I get to do? Will I get a cool job like yours? How will I work?" He says, "I don't know, but I want to change the world. I want to do something great. I want to do something wonderful. I want to help people. I want to do something that could change the lives of anyone. I just want to be that great. I just want to do something good." And as he walked with his dad was saying, "Son, you will be great. You will be awesome. You will change the world. Your life is going to be incredible." There was a train coming. There's always a train. The train is called life. We're all on the train of life. Just ride it. Whether we realize the truth or not, whether we realize what's happening or not, we're all on that same train tonight. Only God has saw it fit for us to be in the same room, in the same car, for such a time as this. When they get to the edge of the train track, he could see where his father worked. You see the bridge? That's what his dad did. You see, the bridge was very, very important. Boats needed to come to the harbor to get off their goods so they could make money. But trains were coming with people going from one town to the next. Not many cars in Europe, so they couldn't use a lot of that. So many people, not enough roads, so everybody used that train to get from the town to town to get to work and to get home. And one day, the train was coming by. What you have to understand is that boy loved going to work with his dad. He would stay right by the river's edge, and he would do what he loved to do the most. Let me explain that. He loved to fish. Anybody like to fish here? All the guys go, The dad looks at his boy and he says, "Son, now remember the rules. You got to stay right here because I can see you from the window right here. Don't get out of the sight of this window because you got to stay there so I know you're safe. Catch you something good to eat." But as you can hear, the train's coming. The father's job was cool. If I wasn't a preacher, I wouldn't mind doing that. Get to work. Get grease on you. Even if you didn't have to, you just squirt it on you like you feel like you did something. That's what I would do. There was a boat coming in the harbor. Timing is very essential. I'll go ahead and give you the key. The key is this. There's always a light. Everybody say light. Say it again. One more time. There's a light that the train conductor needs to see. If that light is green, he can go. If it's red, he must stop. You see, God has given us road signs in our life that we must read. Lines that tell us to go and lines that tell us to stop. Whether we read those and believe them or not is up to us. That's why some of you have fallen and you cannot get up. But tonight, that's why I'm here. The boat needed to come through, so he called, and the man said, "Okay, I got time. It's a long time before the train should come." So he pulls the lever, as you just saw, and the big, big, huge stone steel bridge, the gears started turning. They started cranking the steam. All of a sudden, gears are moving, and that big, huge bridge is just starting to go up. As it rises higher and higher, he has to watch and make sure everything's set. Everything's good. Everything's fine. As he looks out the window, he could see everything, but the dad, being a good dad, keeps one eye on his work, but the other eye on his baby. One eye on the world, but the other eye on his children. You think God doesn't know where you are? He keeps one eye on his world and one eye on his child. No matter what you've done or where you've been, it's one eye on the world, but the other eye's on you. He's watched you and he's kept you. Even though your train is coming down the track, he understands that. And even though sometimes, I want to get ahead of myself. See the red light? He didn't see it. So many times we don't see the red light. See, to just say, the train was early. The boy can hear and see the steam. And he looks and says, "Daddy, the train. Daddy, daddy, the train's early. Daddy, you got a daddy. Hey, daddy, 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 the train. Daddy, the train's coming." But the dad was looking at the gears, making sure he had enough oil, making sure there was enough steam to get the bridge back down for the train. And the boy knew one thing. Now listen, the boy knew that his dad one time showed him where the trigger was. It was a red lever. If he pulls it, the train bridge would collapse down fast and the train would be able to come across. All the boy knew was there were people on that train. There were people that needed to be saved. There were people that had some of them just with their friends having a good time, like everything's fine. They did not know that the bridge was up. They did not know what was coming. They're just living their life like you and me, just going down the road, just being our own thing, doing our own thing. And the dad all of a sudden hears the train coming. He looks and then he says, "Oh, my son." He looks out and his boy's gone. He's like, "Oh my God, where's my son? Where's my son?" He got up again. He looks back just in time to see his son trying to save the dead. All he had to do was pull that lever. He reaches in to pull it, and the boy pulls too far, and he falls in the hole. Now it's on the father, and God the Father, did you hear me? God the Father has to make a choice. It's his now. Do I save my son, or do I save the world? But they don't even know. They don't even know. The greatest decision of his life. He can blame it on them not seeing the red light. He can blame it doesn't matter anymore. Pull the lever, save the world. Leave it up, save your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish.
3, 2, 1.
Go. They didn't even know. They never would know. They didn't even know the train goes by. It's fine. Everything's cool. The bridge is down. Just like always. It's always going to be down. Are you hearing me tonight? He gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you know what's amazing? I wonder what God did right when his son died on that cross. When he breathed his last breath. When he took that breath and he breathed and it was over. Here's what the Father would have looked like. They didn't even know. Just trying to think of their life. Just trying to figure out what they're going to do next. Just thinking about the person they're going to see. The people they're going to hang out with. Just trying to be, just loving, caring, putting on a little more makeup, trying to look pretty for somebody, or just wearing another mask. It doesn't matter. God gave his son for you. In one moment, as the Bible says, everybody gets a chance. In one moment to see the look of the Father when he knows what he, when you realize what he did for you, when you realize the sacrifice, when you realize he let his son die so that can live.
For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, I don't know about you, but every time I see that, that hits me differently because I'm a father. And a lot of times, like the people on the train, we have no idea what this mercy cost. And we go about our lives, none the wiser. I can't imagine how God felt. The Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, he turned his face. As his son wept on the cross, my father, why have thou forsaken me? Somebody say the cost of mercy. Now that was the perspective of the father. Now let's go, because the two participants in this, the father who had to bear the loss and the son who had to give his life. And as I began to look and pore over the scriptures, one verse or one book in the Old Testament, if I was to find one chapter in the Old Testament that gave a beautiful summation of Jesus and the price that he paid, it has to be the book of Isaiah in the 53 chapter. And I think Isaiah has to be the most messianic prophet in the Old Testament. And this was written, his book was written over 7 centuries before Jesus came, 700 years. But he describes what it was like for Jesus in Isaiah 53. And I want to read it to you, then we're going to jump into some other details. Isaiah 53, put up the Amplified Version. Isaiah 53. It says this: who has believed, confidently trusted in, relied on, and adhered to our message of salvation? And to whom, if not us, has the arm and infinite power of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2. For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majestic splendor that we would look at him, nor handsome appearance that we would be attracted to him. Can you imagine our Savior and our Lord? God being fully God and fully man, divinity and humanity coexisting in one body. He had all the attributes of God, but he did not count it. Didn't count it shame to be less than, and to divorce himself of divinity and to dwell amongst us in human form. The King of the universe would come in the lowest of the low in a manger, surrounded by sheep dung and cattle. The Bible says there was nothing about him. It described him as a root on a dry ground. Nothing spectacular. If it was a shrub or a tree planted by the rivers of water. But can you imagine a root on a dry ground? No one paid him any mind. The King of the universe. Can you imagine him being around, surrounded by the things that he had created and everything that he had made answered to him? Everything knew who he was. The earth screams of the manifestation. They recognize the King. They recognize the Creator. The very life that everyone lived, the air in their lungs answered to him, and there he was, dwelling amongst men, the lowest of the low, like a root out of dry ground. No handsome in appearance. If I was him, I'd be like, Lord, all right, look, I'm gonna go do this thing, but let's have a deal. Anytime they want to injure me, I'll just shift into my divinity. Just teach who's bad. Because, come on, after all, I'm doing something that I don't have to do. Not be me doing. Out of the kindness of my heart, I want to die for them. So let's make a deal. I don't have to experience the pain. Would they know? I'm sure everything, we're created the image and likeness of God. I'm sure Jesus was one of the best actors. He probably like, I would just be screaming. Will you know? When you're watching us in film and you watch us and you believe that it's happening, that's because we are good at what we do. And our job is to make you believe. And if you know you're acting, we have failed as actors. God could have just done it. But he didn't do that. He came. He said he wasn't even handsome. I don't know if my pride would have allowed me to do that. Sometimes, if you're just talking anyhow, I'll just change to divinity. Just see light. As long as I'll just talk for fun and you just see light come out of my mouth. It is I. They now become humble again. Sometimes you have to let them know. Sometimes you have to remind them. But that's not what God did. The Bible says he was not even handsome. No one regarded him at all. Appearance that we would not be attracted to him. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. My God and Savior, despised and rejected by men. The Creator among his creation. I try to make things practical. I try to imagine the closest thing I can think about as God or Jesus and us is like me and my son, right? It's a little version of me, right? I created you. You came from me. My DNA is inside you, right? So can you imagine if my son is talking to me anyhow? Daddy, I will slap you if you do. I give you life if you try me. I even tell him from now, no matter how tall you get, I'll still jump up. how dare you? You know how you feel when, you know, when you watch these movies and you see like these little kids having lip, just talking to their parents anyhow. Even if we're not related to them, our body will just be shaking. Because our culture is like, eee! Or when you're abroad and you just say someone talking anyhow, you just be mind, you just be Holy Ghost, just mind, just be walking. Because you just want to remove your shoe. Fight! Because everything in us, they've taught us respect, right? But the Bible says Jesus was despised. You know what despising is? To look down on. Turn your face at him. The closest thing I've ever experienced to being despised in my life was when I did this social experiment many Christmases ago, and I dressed up like a homeless person, and I went to spa, and I wanted to see who would be kind enough to be nice to me. And they put a lot of, my beard was like proper, looked very rough, put a big fro, put makeup on my face, I looked very unkempt with big baggy, you know, and some Dunlop slippers. And my story was, I just got out of prison and I had no money, so I had gone to pick from the aisle bread and water, something basic. So I would go and approach people at the till and say, please, help me, you know, sorry, I just came from prison, if you could just mind. And those who were kind to me, I would pay for their whole, but those who turned up at me, oh well. So that was my thing. And boy, let me tell you, as I'll be approaching people, my heart will be shaking. Because the way people were looking at me, they would see me from down the aisle and they'll just turn. I remember one time, what was this thing making noise like this? I remember one time I got up to, it was a man, no, it was a woman. I was like, excuse me, even when my voice was cutting, excuse me, please, I just need some help. She was looking straight, like nobody was talking. Ma, please, it's just bread and water. Didn't even bat an eye. And from time to time, she looked at me like, I felt bad for myself. I said, so this is what it feels like. The Bible says he was despised and rejected. Can you imagine being despised and rejected by the very people you have come to save? Koburu now. Don't worry. We're not doing it again. I'm going. Amen. When you see people are taking you for granted and they don't appreciate what you're, it's not. Don't worry. Come on, don't worry. God, your G. It's like change of plan. We're going to have to rejig this story. I'm not doing it again. These people are useless. That's what I would have done. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain. Acquainted with what? For you to be described as a man of sorrow and pain, acquainted, that means he knew what grief was like. Not he experienced grief on the cross. He was acquainted. He had a relationship. He understood pain and grief. So no matter what pain you are going through, I know somebody who knows. Is it physical? Is it mental? Is it emotional? Is it financial? He was acquainted with grief and what? Acquainted with pain and grief. And like one form, who men hide their faces. He was what? Despised. And we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. Any man knows that we want to go where we are celebrated, not where we are tolerated. Can you imagine being amongst people that you feel should celebrate you, and what you are getting is being looked at, being despised, being looked down on, being made to feel less than. He was despised, the Bible says. And we did not esteem him, look at four. But in fact, he has borne our grief and he has carried our sorrows and pain. Yet, we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him. In other words, when they saw how bad he was being punished, you know, it's what we do all the time. If somebody's going to, God is punishing them, they've done something wrong. They did something. Maybe in his generation. Somebody has done. So when you looked at the life Jesus lived, acquainted with grief and sorrow, being born at grief and being stricken, they assumed that it was because he was getting the reward for what he had done, not knowing that he was taking upon himself our grief, our pain. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. But he was what? Wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sins, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. That's very hard. Oh, that's a hard thing to do. It's one thing to be accused of something you have not done. It's another thing to be punished, knowing fully well that you are innocent. Not once did he defend himself. Not once did he open his mouth. How was he described? Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as far for his generation, his contemporaries, who among them concerned himself with the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke of death was due. Let me take you very quickly to the book of Luke. Stay with me. Let's jump very quickly to Luke 22, 39 to 46. This is after the Passover, and Jesus, the Bible says, he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, right? And the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Pray continually that you may not fall into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of divine wrath from me. Yet not my will, but always yours be done." When he was praying this prayer, he knew what was coming. You see, Jesus does not have the luxury of ignorance. He sees all. He knows all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew what was coming. He knew how he would die. He knew what was waiting for him. He knew the pain he would feel. And so right before he knew what was coming, he was praying, "Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me. I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now what happens? Continue on. Look at what it says. Now an angel appeared to him from where? From heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, deeply distressed and anguished, what happened? Almost to the point of He prayed more intently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the... He knew what was coming to the point that Jesus began to pray, and he was filled with so much pain to the point of death that God had to send an angel to give him strength. And you think God doesn't know the pain you are in? Nobody knows the sorrows I've seen. There's somebody that knows. Sometimes we go through so much pain that words fail for us to describe, and we can't even say. Sometimes we might be in the middle of a crowd but still feel alone in a room. And how do you describe the pain that you're feeling? The Bible says Jesus was so much pain. He was in so much pain to the point of death that he was so much under distress and mental stress that he began to bleed. Sweats like blood. Now, for all the medical professionals in here, they will tell you that that is very possible, though, but that only happens under mental duress. So much stress that your body is on, both physical and mental. It is something called hematidrosis. And what happens is you have capillaries under your skin. And when there's so much pressure, it bursts. And so the blood mixes in with your sweat glands and you begin to sweat blood. That's what Jesus was under. He prayed so fervently. Because he knew what was coming. The cost of mercy was going to be great, but somebody had to pay. And he's torn between his divinity and his humility. But he came to die like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He came to die. And the Bible says, they came. They took him away. Let's jump to John 19 because of my time. John 19, verse 1. A Pilate is with Jesus. And he says, all right, listen, I find no reason to kill this man. We'll take him away and we'll have him beaten. John 19, verse 1. Put it on the screen. What does it say? So Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, flogged, and whipped. Now, I need to give you a bit of context on the flogging of Jesus. I want to show you something really quickly. In Deuteronomy 24. I want to show you something very quickly. Now we know that he was whipped 39 times. Sorry, Deuteronomy 25, not 24, 25. He was whipped 39 times. Why was he whipped 39 times? Deuteronomy 25 gives you a bit of indication. If there's a controversy between men and they go to court and the judge must decide the issue between them, and the judge in favor of the innocent and condemn the guilty, what happens? Then it shall be that if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and be beaten in the presence with a certain number of stripes in proportion to his offense. He may have him beaten 40 times, but no more. Most of the times, 40 was the max. That was by Jewish punishment. But when the Romans beat, if you got to 40, you were dead. Because this beating was not the one that we envision in school where you lie down. Oh, all you butter people. You didn't go to that kind of school where they lie down, they bring cane, and they beat you in front of the assembly. So you have to prepare yourself because your reputation can't fail you. You can't cry in front of the old school. So as they're making them lie down, and you see the teacher, he'll be bending the cane. You'll be chesting. If you're smart, you go and pad your back with like books. Put it, because the cane can be anywhere from your back to your thigh, depending on how the Lord leads the hand of the teacher. So when they caught on, they used to check us very well. Then you lay down on the bench. And then it's not that kind of beating. When the Romans would beat, they had horse whips. And when we say horse whip, it's not the ones you see on the, you know the ones that they have, the one you see on the beach, where it's like little, thin leather. That one hurts. Have you ever been flogged with those before? It's very painful. But if it was that, it would still be good. That wasn't it. The Romans, they took pride in creating and devising excruciating ways to punish human beings. So each one on it was decorated, was garnished with glass, with nails, with thorns, with thistles, with metal objects sharpened. Each one. Now think of 9 or 10 of that. And the whole point is anytime they would whip everything, grabs, hooks onto the flesh. So when they pull back, you are ripping. Ripping. So that's why, by the time, if anyone, they beat you 40, most people died because they bled out. So they gave him 39 as an act of mercy. 39. And you know what? Remember, Jesus speaks. He says, when we're speaking to Pilate, he says, "You have no authority over me. You see, I willingly lay down my life, and then I can willingly take it back." Which means that while he was being flogged, he could have willingly died. Has he not tried? If he died, then there's no crucifixion. 39 lashes. They ripped him up so bad. His body was mangled flesh. And I want to read something to you. What Isaiah said. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says this. I turned. This is Isaiah saying again, showing how messianic he was in his prophecies. Isaiah 50 verse 6. 700 years before Jesus came. Says this. I turned my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. Look at Isaiah 54, 14 to 15. This is Isaiah again. Isaiah 52, 14 and 15 says this. Just as many, Isaiah 52, 14 to 15, just as many were astonished and appalled at you, my people, so his presence was marred more than any man, and his form marred more than the sons of men. So he will sprinkle many nations with his blood. Providing what? He was beaten and broken. His chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by every stripe, 39 lashes. It has been told that you can categorize every disease into 39 categories. 39 lashes. He was beaten and broken. And the Bible tells us, because of my time, that while he was in the garrison, they put on a crown of thorns on his head. Put it on his head. And the significance of that, you'll find in Genesis 3, when God cursed the ground, I believe it was in verse 16, where he says, he cursed the ground and he says, it will no longer yield for you with ease. The thorns and thistles will you eat. And so because he cursed the ground in Genesis 3, the same curse, he took it, put it on his head. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse himself, because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They put the thorns on his head. And the Bible says, after all of this, they put a robe on him and began to mock him. Spit on him. If somebody spit on me, it's all over, Jackie. You know, certain, you know, Lagos will test your Christianity. They will just, every time, you have to be praying in tongues when you're driving. I remember one time, I was driving on the road, and somebody bashed me. I came out, and the guy came out. The guy looked at me, and he entered his car. I was a bit confused, because, wait, now you bash me now. Let me bash you. So I go to his window. Sir, you just hit my car. You know what he said? Uh-huh. Enter your car and drive. In that particular moment, two creatures appeared, angel and devil. Devil was saying, ah, it's a lie. I said, excuse me, said yes. Did I stutter? Enter your car and drive, and wound up his window. So the devil was saying, you can't take that. Eh? Just punch his glass one time, it just break. You have the power. I got the power. I could hear it. But the angel was saying to me, ah, if not for God, you just see headline. Odukoya assaults helpless motorist on Third Milan Bridge. They won't say which Odukoya. Odukoya was seen violently attacking poor man's window. I just said, receive sense. So I was very angry. But what did I do? The anger. I said, ah! But I entered my car. And I drove away. Can you imagine Jesus laying down his life and the people he wants to die for? He spit on him, pulled his beard, and then, after they've done all of that, they get the cross. Now, every time we see the cross, we see one nice sanded down wood. Like they knew that they wanted to do decoration for Jesus. The cross wasn't sanded down. They would take the raw bark of a tree, scrape it. So it was very rough. Now, lest we forget, his whole body is mangled and marred, bleeding everywhere. He was so beaten that scholars say you could see through him. He was unrecognizable. Blood loss. Now, anyone who is a medical professional will tell you, when you lose blood, your body becomes weak. Bleeding out. Then they put that mess, that rough wood, and they put it on his back. Carry your cross. Carry your cross, they say. And he had to walk the length of 100 yards times 10. The length of 10 football fields is what he would carry. How far he would go. Sleep deprivation, dehydration, exsanguination. He's bleeding out. And yet, the cost of mercy. My name is Mercy. I can lay down my life, but I have to do it for Jimmy. I can lay down my life, but I have to do what I've come to do. Because they need mercy. They have to be able to come to the throne of grace. And although I feel pain, although everything in me is begging me to shut down, I cannot go till I give my life on the cross. And he would drag the cross that length, and he gets to Golgotha. And we know what happens. They put him on the cross. Now, we've seen many pictures, and when we see that they put the nail in his palm, but here's the problem. The palm is too soft to hold that kind of weight. So they didn't put it in his palm. they put it in his wrist. Now, I need you to understand that these nails were 7 to 9 inches long. Because they can't be small nails, they have to be able to hold the weight of a man. So, they laid him on the cross, not gently, threw him on that rough cross. The rough edges pressing into his flesh. Put his hands on the cross and they began to nail. Now, any medical professional will tell you the biggest nerve in your hand is the median nerve. And the median nerve is the biggest nerve and it produces the most pain. Anytime your median nerve is pressed, it's like electric shock is going through your whole body. So, a 9-inch nail through your median nerve, through your wrist, breaking, boom, cracking bone, smashing, pressing the nerves into the cross. One hand. Oh, but we're not done. And while he's there, God the Father is looking at his son. They put the next one. Crushing bone. His median nerve being suppressed and he's extended, hanging on the cross. Shocks of electricity going through his body. His back being scraped against the rough wood, but they're not done. Now, you find some pictures that he was standing straight. He couldn't stand straight. So what they will do is they would put one foot on the other and they would angle him and then put the nail through one foot to the other into the wood. And your Lord and Savior hanging. Now here's the problem. They had them hanging in this angle because it was designed as the weight of the body is leaning forward. Oxygen is being cut from the brain so they can't breathe. And so the only way they can breathe is to stretch themselves up to try to breathe. And every time they would stretch themselves up to catch breath, his back is scraping the wood up. And then when he couldn't hold it anymore, and he was there, not for 1 hour, not for 2 hours, not for 6 hours. He's on the cross. His bones displaced, according to Psalms. But to fulfill the prophecy, not one bone was broken. Because he wanted to fully pay the price. Hanging on the cross. Trying to breathe, dropping down, and then he would struggle to shout out, "My Father! My Father! Why hast thou forsaken me?" And God the Father is paying the price, and God the Son is paying the price. Let me show you something in Psalm 22. Put Psalm 22 up on the screen as I round up. This is David being prophetic. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus crying out to his Father. Why are you so far from helping me and answering the words from my groanings? Oh my God, I call out by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest nor quiet. But you are holy. You are enthroned in the holy place. The praises of Israel are offered. In your father trusted, leaned on, relied, were confident. They trusted you. They rescued them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not disappointed or ashamed. But I, who is your son, I am treated as a worm, insignificant and powerless, and not a man. Jesus is crying to his father, I am the scorn of men and despised by people. All who see me laugh at me and mock me. They insultingly open their lips. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted and committed himself to the Lord. Let him save him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who pulled me out of the womb. You made me trust when on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many enemies like bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth against me like a raven in a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted by anguish within me. My strength is dried up like a fragrance of clay pottery, and my dry tongue clings to my jaws. And you have laid me in the dust of death. For a pack of dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands. They have pierced my feet. I can count all my They look, they stare at me, they divide my clothing amongst them, I cast lots for my garment. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O you, my help, come quickly to my assistance. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the paw of the dog, the executioner. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer. That was Jesus' thoughts on the cross. And after many hours, and his bones were not broken, the two on the left, they died, but Jesus was still alive. And then he says, after he had taken the maximum pain, cried out, be rejected, bruised, beaten, battered. Then he lays down his life willfully. And he says, the cost of mercy, the price has been paid. And then he uttered those three words on the cross. It is finished. And then the executioner, to fulfill prophecy, to check that he was dead, they pierced him by the side, and blood and water began to pool. All the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And at that moment, we know that the veil was torn, separating us from the holies of holies. So when he says, you do not have a high priest who does not sympathize. And because he knows, he sees, he has paid the ultimate price. He became the cost for your mercy. That's why he can say, come boldly to the throne of grace. I know the price I paid. I know the pain I went through. I know how my body was broken and beaten. I know what I carried, the weight on the world on my shoulder. I know what it cost me. I know what it cost my father. Come boldly. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been paid by the precious blood of Jesus. And so now, what we get is mercy. This week the Lord bless you. This week the Lord keep you. This week the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. This week mercy shall surround you on every side. This week mercy shall announce you on every way. In the name of Jesus, mercy shall encompass you on every side. In the name of Jesus, everywhere you go, the Lord will answer for you. In the name of Jesus, he shall be the glory and the lifter of your head. You shall not be put to shame this week in the name of Jesus. This week your going out is blessed. This week your coming in is blessed. This week everywhere you lay your head down is blessed. This week every time you rise is blessed. You are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the field. You are blessed in your place of work. In the name of Jesus, everything you put your hands to do will prosper this week. In the name of Jesus, everywhere the soles of your feet tread upon, he shall give it to you for your possession. In the name of Jesus, this week the lines are falling for you in pleasant places. Where others say there is a casting down, you shall say there is a lifting up. In the name of Jesus, you may not see the wind, you may not see the rain, but your valley shall continue to be filled with water. In the name of Jesus, a calamity and destruction, you will laugh. In the name of Jesus, no evil formed against you shall prosper. No plague shall come near you and your household. In the name of Jesus. If they come one way, they will flee seven ways. In the name of Jesus. Because he will keep you in the secret place of the Most High. You shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those who dare to bless you this week are blessed. Those who wish you well are blessed. Those who wish you curses are cursed. When they have decided that you will fall in their nets and they have set traps to see your downfall, they will be caught in their own nets in the name of Jesus. Their own way shall be dark and slippery in the name of Jesus. Confusion shall disturb their camp in the name of Jesus. Everywhere you go, the Lord will speak for you. He shall give you a tongue that cannot be contested, that will cause your enemies to become your friend. This week he shall bring you before kings and great men. Your gifts shall make room for you. You shall be a light that will continue to shine. Your light cannot be hidden. In the name of Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are head and never tail. You are on top and never beneath. You are the first and never last. In the name of Jesus, gates open to you. The earth yields for you. The heavens answer you. In the name of Jesus, when you call for one, 1,000 will answer. We call resources from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. The ground must yield for you in the name of Jesus. The hidden treasures and darkness and hidden places, the wealth of the wicked is being transferred to you in the name of Jesus. Houses that you did not build, cars you did not buy, the Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. In the name of Jesus, he shall be your way maker. Your miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. He will continue to be the light in the darkness. He will make a way where they say that it's no way. In the name of Jesus, you shall go from glory to glory. Calamity will not see you. Affliction will not see you. Destruction will not see you. Death will not see you. Sickness will not see you. You shall go from grace to grace. You shall go from strength to strength. So shall it be in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode. I pray that you were blessed. And if you enjoyed what you heard, please be sure to subscribe. And if you know a fellow lion that needs to join the tribe, please be sure. Send them this link. Share this episode. God bless you.